Philippians chapter 2. I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the last few words, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You see, and you understand that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the very heart of the gospel, is it not? It's the very marrow and heart of the gospel. Without His sacrifice for our sin, we would have no good news for any sinner to hear. Without His sacrifice for our sin. Without His sacrifice and death for our sin, without the shedding of His blood, there would be no redemption, would there? There would be no righteousness established that would justify us, would there? Without the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we would have no salvation whatsoever. No wonder the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians said, I'm determined not to know anything among you, not to know anything among you, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, when he closes that epistle to the Galatians, he said, God forbid that I would glory in anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, going back to Philippians chapter 2, when the Lord would teach us about true humility, what is involved, He uses the Lord Jesus Christ and His submission unto the Father's will as an example for us to follow. When the Lord would teach us about giving, He points us to the supreme example of giving. Consider how the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Remember not too many weeks ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, when Paul talks about giving, he said, consider this. He said, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. So we are blessed because He gave His life for our sin. I want to give like that, don't you? Sacrificially give unto the Lord. When the Lord would teach us about loving others, He points to what example? Not to John, not to Peter, not to Paul, but when He would teach us about loving others and laying our lives down for others, He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Find 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Verse 16, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Okay, leaving us an example. Remember we read? We ought to lay down our lives for one another, for our brethren. You would sacrifice your life for those whom you love. You would even think twice. You wouldn't even think about it. If your child or your son was in danger, you wouldn't even think about jumping into a river or jumping into a fire or a burning house to rescue one. You'd lay down your life, wouldn't you? Why? Because of love. You see, the supreme example here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And that He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. When the Lord would teach us about forgiving others, what does He point unto? Turn just a couple pages back. Ephesians chapter 4. When the Lord would teach us about forgiving others, He points to how He freely and fully forgave us. Look, verse 32, Ephesians 4. Be kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Oh, forgiving one another. How many times should we forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. You remember, Peter asked the Lord, Well, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And seven times? Or would seven be enough? Remember what the Lord said? How about 70 times seven? That is, as often he is offended or he has offended you, forgive, forgive. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, those who will not forgive others are those who are strangers to the grace of God. We're to look over one another's faults. Look over mine, will you? I've got some faults. I've got a lot of them. Just ask my wife. She'll point them out to you. But what do we do? See, love beareth all things. Love overlooks these things. And I wouldn't hold myself up as an example of forgiving or giving or loving, but I would hold him up. How did he forgive us? Freely. Freely he forgave us. And then here in Philippians chapter 2, when the Lord would encourage us to be humble before him and before others, not to be puffed up and proud, would he would teach us about humility of mind to a willing submission to the will of the Lord. Again, he uses this prime example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was higher than the highest. How high? I can't even begin to describe it. The Most High God, that he, my God, would die for me. You talk about a journey from glory to death upon the tree, into the grave, and then back to glory. That's a journey, isn't it? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He's a prime example of humility and submission. Our Lord said in Matthew 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. This commandment have I received in my Father. No man takes my life, I lay it down, I have power to take it again. I've received this of my Father. Let this same attitude of submission to the Lord and love and concern for others be found in you. Humility of mind. Now, these things are not the ground or reason of salvation, are they? They're the fruit of salvation. Turn over here to Galatians chapter 5. Remember? These things being loving, giving, and forgiving, laying down your life, being gracious, humility of mind, these things are not the cause of salvation. They're the fruit of being justified in Christ. You remember Galatians 5, verse 22? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's that patience, long-suffering, right there. The fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no such law against those things, is there? God would have us be humble in his sight. Humility of mind. Humility of mind. Now, back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. We find here the ground or reason of any sinner being saved or justified in verse 6. Down through verse 8, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Who is the one who has accomplished our salvation? God himself. Jesus Christ, and underscore this word, who. Who. It all gets down to a person, who he is. Turn one page to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who had made us meet fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You see, it's just not that someone from Nazareth, Galilee, named Jesus died upon that tree. The one who died upon that tree is God. That salvation, that thou, my God, would die for me. You see, salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5 this time. 1 John chapter 5. Who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is in Him. As Simeon said, let me depart in peace. Now I've seen, for I've seen thy salvation. As he holds the Lord Jesus Christ in his hand. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Where is eternal life found? In the church. In the baptistry. In the law. In tradition, in ceremony. No, where's it found? This is the record. God hath given us the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God does not have salvation whatsoever. You see, everything God has for any sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the apostle said in Philippians chapter 3, turn over there. Verse 8, yea, he said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may win Christ. Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in him. Be found in him. You see, salvation in him. I want to be found in him, don't you? Not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's who he is that gives infinite value and eternal merit to what he accomplished for us. Remember Paul's last word to the elders at Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 20? God bought the church with his own blood. And he's going to enjoy what he bought. You see, it's who this one is that dies on the cross. Now look at verse 6, Philippians 2, verse 6. We clearly see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just a mere man. He's not just a mere prophet. He's not just a mere priest. He's not just a mere earthly king. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You remember why the Jews hated him so much? You being a man, make yourself equal with God. And they were ready to pick up stones and stone him. Because they thought he committed blasphemy, saying that he's God. But my friend, this book teaches that clearly and plainly. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, he was a good old guy. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. He's my friend. He's my co-pilot. No, he's my God. He's my God and Savior. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God our Savior, the same nature, essence as the eternal God. One who is equal with God must be God. Is that right? Well, sure, that's true. If we had no other scripture than this to declare his deity, this one would be sufficient, wouldn't it? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but there's so many other scriptures. Let's see if we can find a few. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also we made the world, who, there's that word again, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 8, Hebrews 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, the Father saith, thy throne, O God. There's the Father calling the Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 13, the Lord said, you call me, he said to his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, that's what I am, Lord and Master. You remember Thomas, when he beheld the risen Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. And you know what? The Lord didn't rebuke him, did he? You're right, Thomas. I am your Lord. I am your God. We read in John 10 many times, I and my Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father. Philip, I've been so long time with you and you don't know me. You see, those who have seen me have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Aren't you glad that our God is our Savior? He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He has all ability, all power in heaven and in earth. He is God. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. One God manifest in three distinct persons, and yet one God. But he made himself of no reputation. Look at verse 7. He made himself willingly, lovingly, took upon himself the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. Now, he was born king, right? Where was he born? Not in the palace. He was born down in a cow stable, down in the barn. They didn't even have any room for him in the motel. Go out there to the haystack, out there in the shed. He made himself of no reputation, low born. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now this is amazing, isn't it? How could God, who inhabits eternity, inhabit a body of a man? And yet, that's exactly what the scriptures teach. God was manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. In order to save us, you know what he did? He became one with us. He became one of us. He remained what he was, eternal, holy God, and became what he was not. The Word was made flesh. The Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Find another scripture that will help us here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, this is not debatable. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated by God the Holy Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. He came from glory, and he went back to glory. He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully, totally God and fully, totally man in one blessed person. He really is. Had to be to accomplish salvation. Turn over here to Romans chapter 8. Man alone cannot satisfy, and God cannot suffer. But the God-man mediator both suffered and satisfied himself. Look at Romans 8. There is therefore now, verse 1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was our flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or by sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We don't seek salvation by the deeds of the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back to the text. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was a faithful, obedient servant to his Father, always doing his Father's will perfectly. Remember Isaiah 42, God said, "Behold my servant." And then Isaiah 53, let's turn and read that. Isaiah 53, "My righteous servant, for he shall justify many." Let's see if we can find Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." He's what kind of a servant? "A righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He's a righteous servant to the Father, accomplishing the Father's redemptive will in saving his people by the shedding of his blood. Not only is he the faithful servant unto the Father, he's a faithful and righteous servant to his people, isn't he? We read a moment ago where I quoted, the Lord said, "I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister unto you." He's a faithful and righteous servant to his people as a surety, as a mediator of the everlasting covenant. He's the servant to his people, accomplishing our salvation. Now look at verse 8. "And being found as a real man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, in the habit of a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death." Not just any kind of death. Even the death of the cross. As a real man, not just in appearance, but in reality, the Son of God became the Son of Man. Son of Man, in order that sons of men might become sons of God. Turn back to Hebrews and look at Hebrews chapter 2. "He took not on him the nature of angels." Some of those angels were fallen angels. When they fell, when they sinned, they fell. But the Lord didn't redeem any fallen angels. But look what he says here in Hebrews 2. "For as much then," verse 14, "as the children, partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood." He was a real man. "That through death he might destroy him that had power of death, or who had introduced the reason for death, that is sin, that is the devil. He destroyed him and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him, he laid hold of the seed of Abraham," that's his elect. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the Lord Jesus Christ." In his real humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ honored the law of God for us as a real man. Look back to the text. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death that God appointed for him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, even the death of the cross. Now stay with me here. The Lord took in union to his holy deity our flesh, apart from sin. He had no sin, did no sin, and knew no sin, in order that he might be the spotless Lamb of God to die for our sin. God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, listen to this question very carefully. Why did the Lord die upon a cross, upon the tree? Could he have died some other way? Could he have been stoned? Would that have been sufficient? They tried to take a sword and kill him one time, remember? They tried to pick up stones and to stone him one time, but remember he said, my hour is not yet come. But finally on the eve of the cross he said, now my hour's come. Why did he die this particular death upon the tree? Because we read in Scripture, he died for our sins according to the Scripture. I tell you the reason why he died upon the tree, because our sin was laid upon him and he became guilty for our sin. The curse of the law was upon him. We read in 1 Peter 2, he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53 said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, made to meet on him our sin. The sin of God's people were made to meet upon him. Now turn and read this with me. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Why was he hung upon a tree or upon a cross? Look at verse 13. Because he was made sin for us, and being made sin for us, he was made a curse for us. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does the curse of the law say? The guilty must die. To offend in one point of any of that law is to be guilty of all the law. Look at verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross, our sin being laid upon him, the curse of the law was upon him because our sin was upon him. Look what it said, for it is written, being made a curse for us, he redeemed us from the curse of that law, which is death to the guilty, being made a curse for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Now, if you look at the reference there, it's back to Deuteronomy 21:23. And if you go back and look at that, those who were killed according to the law were hung up upon a tree to show they were under the judgment of God. What happened at Calvary? The Lord Jesus Christ was under the judgment of God for our sin. You see why he could not be stoned? Why he had to hang upon the tree? He was guilty for our sin, and he died for our sin according to the Scripture. The preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness, but unto them which are saved, it's what? The power of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, having died for my sin, and having put away my sin, there is therefore now, we read it a moment ago, no judgment to those who are in Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn back to the text. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, but he's also raised again according to Scripture. Now, what would we have today if there be no resurrection from the dead? If the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised the third morning, having accomplished salvation, if he's still in the grave, if his body's still in the ground, we have no salvation.
None at all.
You see, the whole thing hinges upon not only his death, but his resurrection. You read Romans chapter 1 when Paul talks about the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was raised from the dead, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. His sonship is declared by his resurrection from the dead. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read a portion of this at the gravesite on Wednesday, and we place the tabernacle of our departed brother. Raymond's not there, but his body is. But we put the body of the tabernacle of our dear brother in that grave, waiting for the resurrection of the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to raise up our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body. But now look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. What if the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead? Read on here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and that's what we preach, go through all the preaching in the book of Acts. You killed the Prince of Life. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Over and over and over, they emphasize God raised him from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. I mean, what we're doing right now is just useless. And your faith is vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. How do we know that his redeeming blood and the work that he did for us and his death that he accomplished for us was successful and accepted of God? How do we know that? Raised from the dead, but more than that. Turn over here to Romans 8. Yes, he was raised from the dead, but it goes a little bit further than that, doesn't it? After 40 days among men in a resurrected body, what happened? He ascended to glory as the forerunner, and he occupies heaven for us right now. Romans 8, look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also... I like how this just keeps climbing higher and higher and higher. Who also maketh intercession for us right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of glory. We read many times through the scripture on the right hand of God. On the right hand of God. A place of acceptance, love, and power. And you know what? As the forerunner, he's entered in and he's seated. And you know what the scriptures teach? We're seated in Him already right now. And our representative. You see, when he lived as a representative man. What he did, I did. When he died, I died with him. When he came out of that grave, he's my resurrection. When he ascended to glory as the forerunner, we entered in with him. You see, we're vitally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said for years, what's true of the head is true of the body. Where he is, we are in him. Look back to the text now. Wherefore, God also, verse 9, hath highly exalted him and given him a name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the name which is above every name. There is salvation in no other name than the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot give him too much glory. We cannot give him too much honor, praise. Throughout all eternity, what is it? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. All honor and glory is due unto the Lamb. God has exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That at that name, every knee is going to bow in reverence. Reverence that name. Love that name. In heaven, in earth, and in hell. The demons recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And they confess. You remember those cast out demons? They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? Everything in heaven, everything in earth, every creature in heaven, earth, and hell is going to bow and reverence his holy name. Aren't you glad you love his name? To you who believe, he is precious. And every tongue should confess. I confess it now. I confess it publicly and openly. And every believer confess him by believer's baptism. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not Lord by something you do. The old religious men used to say, well, make Jesus your Lord. My soul, you can't do that. God has made him Lord. You remember what Peter said? This same Jesus whom you crucified, God is both Lord. God has made him both Lord and Christ. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it all gets back to this end, to this purpose. You remember Romans 14? To this end, to this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. To the glory of God. The glory of God. Everything works to that end. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. He came from glory. He accomplished that redemptive work to the glory of God. And he ascended to glory. All to the praise of the glory of his grace.